So, Father, now as we take time to open the Word of God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive, legs and hands to move into action. I pray that we would be a people who hear the Word and do it. All because of your grace, all because of your love, all because of your care for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open to Titus chapter 3 this morning? We're in Titus chapter 3, continuing on our series, Bright Lights in a Deceptive World, this letter from the Apostle Paul to a servant, Paul, who is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Titus, who is, according to verse 4, my true child in common faith. He has been led to Christ by the apostle and is now being left on the island of Crete for a very specific task of appointing elders and training and teaching those elders how to lead the believers on that island. So two short verses here this morning, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Would you follow along as I read? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I don't know if you've noticed this in your own life. I'm sure you have, but we are a people who are in need of reminders. We set alarms. I know in our house, we set alarms for just about everything. There's constantly beeps and alarms going off because we have to remind ourselves, hey, this is what's next. This is what's going on. We write notes on our hands. We write notes on pieces of paper. I write notes on Post-its. You know, so you come into my office, you go to my office at home, there's Post-it notes all over. That's how I remember meetings with people. How many of you have ever forgotten a meeting with a person? Right? Lyle? He's pointing his finger at me because it was just a month or so ago that I forgot. What's funny is it was first thing in the morning and I got up specifically to go to that meeting with Lyle. We were going for coffee. Well, what did I do when I got up? I got up knowing I was going to meet and I put on a pot of coffee. And I sat down and I drank my coffee and I read my Bible and I got ready to come over here to the church. And I looked at my phone and there was the reminder, meet with Lyle. We forget these things. How many of you have ever forgotten a time change? It happens to us. We're a forgetful people. So we see it right away in verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul says to Titus, remind them. Let's start right there with those words, remind them. Remind them is an imperative. It's a must. If we read this literally, it would read, go on reminding them. You must do this. You must go on. You must continue on with this kind of reminder. So the nature of the reminders is that they are to be continual. Sometimes we get irritated with continual reminders from people, but what we're going to read today is a reminder that we need to hear again and again. And again, why? Because we're a forgetful people. The them here, remind them, points us back to chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. The training us in verses 11 and 12 are those who have received the gift of salvation, so now we need to be trained. And the people on the island of Crete, it's the same thing. Those who have been saved, go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Who is going to receive the sound doctrine? It's going to be the believers on the island of Crete. So the audience here, just establishing it again, the audience are believers. And I just want us to note that word remind for a moment. Note the goodness of God to remind us. God faithfully reminds us. As we gather today around the Lord's table, we will read our passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we do so often. Why do we do it? Because the Bible says Jesus' words to his disciples were, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. You need to be called to remembrance. You need to be reminded. Because as human beings, our minds are fallible and we forget. Again and again and again, we forget, but God reminds us. Every month, this is to serve as a reminder. Remember Christ. Think of him. How good of God. To work this into the believer's life as a regular part of the believer's life, as a regular part of church life, remember me. Remember me. I love 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Well, then why do I need to be reminded? Because we're a forgetful people. It is my intention as your pastor, as one who is guiding and directing you through this life, I need the reminders as much as you do, and so I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and you're even mature. You're established in the truth that you have. So I think that that's an incredibly meaningful verse for us, a passage for us that shows us how needy we are of a teachable spirit. We need to be reminded. So here in Titus chapter 3, Paul knows that the counsel that he is about to give is going to be hard for them to hear, but it's going to be even harder for them to live out. And so what he does is he instructs Titus to continually remind the believers on Crete. You do it often. Bring it to their remembrance. Be persistent so that they don't start to think thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. Put yourself on the island of Crete. On the island of Crete, there was a threat of rebellion that was very obvious in the lives of people before Christ. And so would it not be easy for the believers to, while they confess and forsake the sin of rebellion, would it not be easy for them to, in a sense, adopt some of that into their Christian life? We're tempted to do the same thing. You all know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are not automatically sinless. Right? It's not, oh, well, I don't struggle with anything anymore. Or I don't bring anything from my old life into the new. So what Paul is doing is saying to Titus, you've got to remind them that they're not above the law. Yes, they're new in Christ, but it doesn't mean they're above the law. Do you think there were corrupt politicians on Crete? Do your homework, there were. This island was ruled by corrupt politicians. And so, hey, believers, don't think you're above the law. Don't think that you're better than those who are not born again. For believers, the call here is to remember. To remember to do, to live, to think, to act in a way that is consistent with what is true. In other words, let that theology that you have learned now come out into your daily lives. How are they to live? As we've seen through the weeks, they are to live like Christ their Savior. It is why in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul could say, you follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so those on the island of Crete were to model their lives now after that pattern. Now, before we get into the text a little bit deeper, I want to draw out just two notes, things for us to be aware of. First of all, is this. I was struck with this early on in my study of chapter 3, that it really ought to be encouraging to us that this example of early preaching, because that's really what Paul is passing on to Titus. Hey, Titus, when you preach, when you teach, when you're standing in front of a group and you are leading them in an exhortation from the Word of God, this example of early preaching was not limited to an immediate gospel call only. Sometimes we may think that, man, that's all they did. I mean, whenever Paul got up to preach, whenever Timothy did, whenever Titus did, I mean, they gave the gospel again and again and again and again. And they did. They gave the gospel. But we notice here in this letter, this was a letter that was to be read amongst them all, that it was not limited to an immediate gospel call or the plan of salvation only. It included instructions about the practical application of salvation on daily living. Yes, you need to believe, trust in God, in His plan, this wonderful plan of salvation. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. Jesus is Him. Trust Him. Call upon Him. Let Him save you. But after you're saved, we now need to be trained in godliness. We need to be shown what it means to follow the Lord, to walk with Him day in and day out. In other words, what we're talking about is what difference does your salvation truly make in your life? Is it a concept only? Oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. Well, at least we're going to church. I mean, is that it? Is that all there is to it? How has your salvation worked for you? In other words, how has it changed you? How has God altered your life? How has your new life with Christ been seen to be true? Paul is regularly teaching us that change of heart is evidenced by change of life. There's an important lesson in that order. Change of heart is evidenced by change of life. So when I say there's an important lesson in that order, it leads us to our second note. And that is this. That Paul, we see it again and again, Paul greatly desired to communicate that the lives of believers should positively influence the non-Christian world. We see it again and again where he is training believers, he's teaching, and he's reminding again and again and again that now that you're saved, that salvation is going to produce something. It's going to produce a life that is a living testimony of the change that God works in the hearts and minds of believers. Isn't it interesting that the charge is never to seek to change people morally? What I mean by that is this. We never read in the New Testament, hey, Christians, you know what your call is? Your call is to go out and preach morality, that people need to be moral so that they'll be more open to the gospel. Morality does not precede new birth. We can preach morality all we want, but morality is not going to save people. Jesus saves people. Their hearts are changed not by saying, I'm going to stop doing one thing and start doing another. Their hearts are changed by God. God works salvation in the lives of people. So what I'm saying is that the charge is never to seek to change people morally, and the people on Crete needed that. Rather, the call recognizes, the teaching of Paul and Titus and others recognizes that the single calling of the church is to bring sinful people to salvation through Christ. And it is through that salvation that they will be made by God into moral people. We have our priorities out of whack when we say we should be putting all of our time and attention into cleaning up the streets of Wausau. You can clean up the streets of Wausau, but you can't clean hearts. And so when the streets are clean and you move somewhere else, guess what's going to happen to the streets of Wausau? They will return to the dirt that is illustrated, that is an illustration of the hearts of lost people. They need to be saved. People need Christ. So, if salvation precedes morality, and it does, we cannot be a people who are only on a crusade to change people morally at any cost. Just clean up this world. Make it a better place. Pass laws. Put into place ordinances. We can be involved in that. But as believers, we have a higher goal. As believers, we are to be a people who are on a mission to introduce them to the one who will change them spiritually. So you can see Paul's logic here, even in the passage, when he says, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Think about this. How foolish to become enemies of the very ones you are seeking to win to Christ. Why? Well, because they're not making the moral decisions they ought to be making. They're not doing what's best for society. Right. They aren't. Why? Because they are living lives consistent with their sinfulness. They have not been made new. Laws and ordinances and regulations have their place. But don't fight against those at the expense of the gospel need in their hearts. Don't make enemies of those people because of your crusade for morality. They need Christ. I like to use perhaps this as an illustration. We're very supportive of Bridge Street Mission, the work that they're doing. You know what Bridge Street Mission is against? Bridge Street Mission is against drunkenness. They are anti-drunkenness. But you know what is more loudly spoken than their anti-drunkenness? It is their pro-soberness message. And they realize this, and they're bold about this, that true soberness only comes through a renewed life in Jesus Christ. That's what they're about. They are about introducing people to Jesus so that Jesus can sober their thinking, which is going to lead to anti-drunkenness. You flip that on its head, and sure, you may help someone move away from drunkenness, but their hearts remain drunk with self. So look back here to our previous lesson in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Well, begin in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The order there is consistent. Bringing salvation for all people, training. Salvation, then training. Training how? Training for what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. If you flip those things on their head, you will train through the power of self rather than the power of a Savior who gave everything to break the power of sin. So we learn again and again that the grace of God is going to have a transforming effect on us as now redeemed sinners. Not perfect. But His grace does decisively change the direction of our lives to make us more and more effective ministers of then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not cleaning up the streets, but giving the gospel, which cleans hearts, which then as a result can clean the streets. One change that ought to be evident in Christ's followers is how they respond to authority. Paul says to Titus, remind them, you're going to have to do it again and again. And then he says, respect authorities. And he uses two words to describe that respect to authorities. He says, be submissive and be obedient. You see that in the text? Be submissive and be obedient. Being submissive has to do with attitude. Being obedient has to do with action. So then, as we've said, the nature of the people on Crete was to rebel. I mean, this is what they grew up. This was their learned attitude. Their learned attitude was, if I don't like it, I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to pitch a fit. I'm going to get my way at any cost. Titus is going to come onto the scene, and what he's going to teach is that you believers are to think differently now that you are in Christ. And what the believers on the island of Crete are eventually going to learn is that Philippians 2 principle of having the mind of Christ in us. It changes our attitude. But a changed attitude has to lead then to action, be obedient. The be obedient is active, it's not passive. It's not obedience in mind, it is obedience in how you respond and how you live. So for the people on Crete, they're not going to live under government rule grudgingly. Parents, this is not a trick question. How obedient and submissive is a complaining spirit? Even if they get the job done. It's easy to answer that question, right? But it applies to us as well. How obedient and submissive is a complaining spirit when it comes to, specifically, rulers and authorities? Here's what Jesus said. If you would, take your Bible and turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked a question that would have fit into this conversation. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. That's helpful information for us. Because we know here that they're looking to trip Jesus up. Here's what they did. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Notice how they're trying to butter up to Jesus. Tell us then what you think, as if we really care. They didn't. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, that's hatred, It's a deep-seated angst. He said, "Why do you put me to the test? You hypocrites." And then can you just see him turning and say, "Hey, show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And immediately what we do when we read a passage like that is we like to change the subject and say, "Oh yeah, well what about when they ask us to do something against God?" That's a whole nother teaching. We have to deal with this. What did Jesus say? He doesn't address fairness. Caesar wasn't fair. He doesn't address or ask the question, "Well, I wonder if it'll be used for good purposes." He doesn't play the game. He makes an unambiguous claim here. It's straightforward, it's clear. You know what he said? Essentially, "Even I should pay the taxes due. I'm Jesus. I made this world. My Father is in charge of princes and kings and authority figures. And you know what I should do? Not look for a way out, but pay the taxes due." And these were taxes to Rome. Jesus, and now Paul in the book of Titus, was making the point that shining the light of Christ means submitting to and obeying those in authority over us. Yes, there's a whole nother message about what happens when the authorities ask us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. Yes, there is. But when it came to paying taxes, Jesus was clear. And when it comes to your daily life, generally speaking, in your daily life, Paul nails it when he says to Titus, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities." And then notice, in the same verse even, he calls on believers to be ready to work. And be ready for every good work. This is what Christ followers are to do. Jump back to verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul is building his case all along. This is rock solid advice. This is solid counsel. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, talking about the Cretans, as well as the religious leaders who would seek to disrupt the cause of Christ. Verse 16 says, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works." In chapter 3, remind them to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. There ought to be a difference, believer. And then chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, note this, who are zealous for good works. So every good work here is to be distinctly an act of Christian kindness. It is to be so like our Savior that people say, "That was different. Maybe that was odd. I wasn't expecting that." Boy, you don't see that every day. So this every good work is rooted not just in good manners, but in the change that God worked in us. Say, okay, well, what does it look like? I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 2. to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You want to know what it looks like to be involved in every good work for Jesus? Fill your time meditating on verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. Do we regularly rehearse the truth that the people all around us are made in the image and likeness of God, and because of sin, need to be saved by God, just like us? Just like us. We so often focus on how different we are from people. But maybe we should start thinking about the fact that, boy, we are actually more like them than we are different. Because when we put ourselves under the heading, sinners in need of a Savior, that description is all-encompassing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Paul says to Titus here, Titus, you're going to have to teach, and you're going to have to teach regularly, on and on and on, that we as followers of Christ are to speak evil of no one. There is no exception. No one. Because evil speaking attempts to elevate self by putting others down. And how accurate are we in elevating self? Very inaccurate. There is no elevation for us other than Christ. We haven't earned our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. The good works that we do are because of the work that He has done in us. We are living this way, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to Him. And yet we find the gall to speak evil of others when we are all sinners in need of grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Wonderful parallel with this passage. So on Crete, speak evil of no one. Titus is not going to stand up and say, okay, now everyone, you are to speak evil of no one. Got it? Okay, good. Let's move on to our next point. Now we need to be reminded again and again and again and again. So he's probably going to dig a little bit deeper. He's probably going to step on some toes. Here's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. We're teaching the church in Ephesus, Paul says, let no corrupting talk, that's evil speech. It's the same thing. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's what it means to be involved in corrupting talk. And remember, we are to have a submissive and obedient attitude leading to action. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, rooted in what principle? As God in Christ forgave you. We could go on, I'll have these up on the screen, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I am new in Christ, and so my speech changes as well. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always, always be gracious. It means Let it always be a testimony of the grace that has been applied to you, the goodness of God, in saving you. So let it be filled with thanksgiving. Let it be filled with a genuine affection. Evil speaking, what? Maligning another person, slandering, gossiping. Get this, evil speaking can never be done with a righteous motive. Never. It is always motivated by the deceiver. It promotes the pride of life as I seek to elevate myself and cut another person down. You want to know what it's going to look like to have a submissive attitude and be obedient in action? You want to know what it's going to look like to be ready to work for Christ? It starts with this, speaking evil of no one. He then says, avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. Again, a willingness to put off self. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That'll help you avoid quarreling. Psalm 34, 14, turn away from evil and do good. Remember, that's the call here. What is the call? It is to do good. Good works. Being ready for good works. Turn away from evil, do good. Here's how you do that. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue means to run hard after. Run hard after peace. So important is that piece of advice that Peter used it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Finally, all of you, it's all inclusive, believers, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Jumping ahead to verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then Romans 12, 18, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. You want to know what it looks like to live for Jesus? You want to know what it looks like to walk with Jesus? You want to know what it looks like to be a light for Jesus in your community? Be submissive in attitude. Be obedient in action. Be ready for good works. What does it look like? Speaking evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Number three, be gentle. The idea is be forbearing. Be patient. It is an attitude that is epitomized in 1 Corinthians 13. We won't go there. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. Love does not hold grudges, but always gives others the benefit of any doubt. Love believes all things. It is gentle. And then Paul says, remind them regularly to show perfect courtesy. Obviously, this is connected to the other points. The one who's shining his light for Jesus is not two-faced. He's not hypocritical. Believer, your concern for others is not to be motivated by self-interest, but you have a genuine concern for the lives of those around you. You want them to know Jesus. And you want them to know him to the fullest. And did you notice here that these qualities, all of them, they are not to be demonstrated only to those who are more easy to love? Aren't there people who are more easy to love? They're not to be demonstrated only to those who are our friends, to those who have similar interests. Paul says to Titus, speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, authorities, neighbors, bosses, co-workers, townspeople, Cretans, Jews, all men, all women, all teens, all children. The followers of Christ are called to live out their new life in Christ so that those around them may be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to be saved. They might come to believe. And what they will do will consistently light this world with the hope of the Savior. Everyone around, ask yourself the question, do the people around me see me as the light of Jesus? I'm not saying, do they agree with you? I'm not asking if they believe you or if they think you're a little strange. But they really ought to be saying, because of the change that is worked in our lives, they really ought to be saying, you know what? Something about them. They are different. Christians, come on. If we live like this, the lost world will notice. If you couple this with a vibrant, life-giving testimony of our Lord Jesus, whether they are one to Him or not, you will stand as light in this dark world. I am so looking forward to our question and conversation time tonight. 5:45 is when we meet here in the auditorium as adults. We're going to dig in and make some real-time application as we seek to obediently follow the commands of Scripture here. What do verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, do we just say, oh, yeah, boy, those people in Crete, give it to them? Or do we say, oh, this is written to believers. There is an immediate application for me right here, right now, in my sphere of influence. All of this instruction given in these two verses is rooted in the message from chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You remember that? It is the message of salvation laid out for all to hear. God is so good. He is so gracious. Salvation has come. His name is Jesus. And anyone can hear it and respond to it. So this instruction is rooted in that. God wants to save people. It's going to be reiterated in next week's passage. Look ahead to verses 3 through 8. What does 3 through 8 emphasize? The contrast between who you were before Christ and who you are now because of the mercy and grace of God. But I think what we can do with these two verses is leave this room today with this understanding. For believers, to be ready for every good work, they must resolve to live God's way and do God's will in all of their relationships. All of them. This means that they have both a knowledge of what God requires of them from His Word, like we covered this morning. But it doesn't stop there. For a believer is also willing to do it. They can read the Word of God and say, that's me. I need to do that. So as a Christian husband or wife, I'm thinking, all right, in my own family, what does it mean to speak evil of no one? As a Christian neighbor, I'm starting to process, okay, we are to be gentle. And sometimes when that neighbor's dog comes into our yard and does his stuff again in our yard, I'm not always gentle. As a Christian businessman or businesswoman or a Christian teacher or a Christian accountant, showing perfect courtesy toward all, a kindness that only comes from Jesus. How's it going? How am I doing? It's all rooted in the fact that God has done a work in you. Knowledge of what He says, plus a willingness to do it, what does that grow in us? Character. Character. And we come all the way back to chapter 1, where Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town I directed you. If anyone is above reproach," and on through the list of character qualities, it goes. Why? Because gospel living grows out of godly character. What I know applied to how willing am I to obey results in a character that God can take and use for His glory. Godly character impacts the choices that we make, allowing us to image God more accurately before the lost and to imitate Jesus more consistently among the saved. I'll say it one more time. Godly character impacts the choices we make, allowing us to image God more accurately before the lost and imitate Jesus more consistently among the saved. Paul's not just onto something here. He is commanding Titus to preach this truth repeatedly. May we be wise and have ears to hear as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we commit this passage to You. We commit these truths to You. Knowing this, that we are all very susceptible to being just swept along by the world. This kind of work is not something a preacher can infuse into people who hear the message. This is the kind of work that only You can do from the inside out. We remind, You convict. We preach it again. You bring the truth to bear. And so, God, I pray that You would do a work in the lives of believers in this room. God, help us to grab hold of what it is that You are trying to teach us and how You are trying to grow us. We need to be reminded again and again and again. And as we come before the table, may we not dare eat this bread or drink this juice out of formality, but only in remembrance of You. Use it to remind us again of the sacrifice that was made for us as believers. Use it again to help us to see the sacrificial love that was poured out for us. May we never get tired of the gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.